Well, welcome. Are you excited to be here? Yeah, pretty fired up. You got some coffee this morning. You're ready to go. So today's going to be just a little different. If you're used to coming to the worship center, we usually have series of thoughts, and so you do something for about 4 or 5 weeks. But today's going to be kind of like the standalone message called "Love My City." This thought was born out of a missions trip. It was born out of a missions trip. I took a short-term mission trip. In fact, I took a group of people from this church on a short-term mission trip all the way to Sao Paulo, or a city outside of Sao Paulo, Brazil. And if you've ever gone on a short-term mission trip, first of all, you've never been so tired in your entire existence at the end of these things. So if you ever think that these people are going on vacation, they're not. You're so tired. But a short-term mission trip is you go and support a local missionary doing projects and doing outreaches in a time of like 10 to 12 days. And so, but when we went there, there's something that happens, and I've been to several short-term mission trips, but it really kind of honed in this last time. When I got there, there was something about, just something that just clicked in my mind. And the best I can describe it is I had a missions mindset. Because I had this thinking, I was like, I'm going to spend 10 days in this place. I want to make the biggest impact that I possibly can in the shortest amount of time. Because you're like, I may never see these people again. I just want to make a biggest difference. So I pray differently. There was more urgency in everything that I did. Everything had intention. You know, if I'm talking to a waiter or a waitress or a bus driver, everything had a level of intentionality that I didn't normally have. Why? Because I was on a missions trip. I'm not there to hang out and there to just have fun. I want to make a difference. If you've ever been on a short-term missions trip, I imagine maybe you had this kind of same thinking. But then when I came back from that missions trip, I sat there and I was feeling a little convicted. I was like, why was it so easy for me to flip the switch on when I was in Brazil, but when I come back to America, it's easy for me just to click it off? I'm like, because my next-door neighbor needs to meet Jesus just as much as the kid in Sao Paulo needs to meet Jesus. And I needed to have that same missions mind. I don't need to have the missions mindset as a switch. It needs to be a part of me. It needs to be a natural response. And I believe God has called me to be that. And so I needed to have a shift. And so out of that, I started thinking and dreaming of this idea of called Love My City. Now, if you're sitting there going, well, Justin, I've never been on a short-term missions trip. So let me give you an example to maybe help you understand what I'm talking about. Let's just pretend your family member, maybe a son or daughter, or even a close friend, is working at a local restaurant, and you want to go there and kind of harass them, right? You know what I'm talking about? But not harass them in a good way. You want to be there to support them, and maybe if it's a son or daughter, you're just kind of nervous for them. If maybe it's one of their first jobs, and so you show up. You're accommodating, you ask to sit in their section, and you sit in their section, and they get there, and maybe they're nervous, you know, and maybe they're not taking the drink order right. You order tea, and they bring you water, and you're like, that's okay, I wanted water anyway, right? I mean, you're just so, in fact, they forget to fill up your drink, and so you're just like so thirsty, but you not dare ask for more water because you're just so accommodating, wanting to be so gracious to them, and maybe they're taking your order, and they take your order, and you order fish, but then when they bring out the order, it's pork covered in peanut sauce, and you're thinking, I'm allergic to peanuts, but I brought an EpiPen, so I'll make do. You know, so you're eating the pork and you're stabbing yourself in the neck with an EpiPen and you're trying to survive, you know, the meal. But you dare not change anything. And of course, you're looking for something to drink. And it was just a terrible night in that sense. But at the end of the night, when they bring the bill, what do? I mean, this is your son. This is your daughter. Or maybe this is a close friend. I mean, you're tipping generously. I mean, it's just ridiculous how much you're tipping him. Why? Because they're family, or maybe you consider them family, even though there's no blood relation. Now, that's the first scenario. Let me give you a second scenario. Second scenario is you want to go out with your friends some night and just want to have a good dinner and just wanting to get there, and you're there hanging out with your friends, and the waiter or waitress is just distracted. and they're just not taking your order right. You're ordering the wrong kind of drink. They never keep your glass filled. And you just start to get aggravated. I mean, you get the order wrong, and you're like, can I see the manager? And by the end of the night, you're thinking, you'll be lucky to get a tip from me. And so you're like, if I do tip you, it's going to be so minuscule, it will teach you a lesson. Now, interesting. There's two scenarios. Both had, in a sense, a bad experience. But what was the difference from the first scenario of the family member and the difference of the second scenario, which you didn't know who the waiter or waitress is? And the difference is because you knew it was the family member. Now, what if God wanted us to treat everyone as if they were family? What if every person you come in contact with, when you gave as much accommodation, as much graciousness as you do if you visited a family member at a local restaurant? What if you had that level of insight, that level of a mindset, or I like to call it missions mindset, that you were so intentional, so gracious, so over the top, that you literally would make a difference in the people and the lives of the people around you? You see, I think that's why sometimes when we read the New Testament, that we're a little confused, because when we read the New Testament, it's almost as if God assumes this kind of mindset when it comes to ministering to the people around us. It's almost like he wants us to start there at ground zero, treat everyone as if they were family, and then that's when the New Testament would actually start to make sense. It would start to make sense when you talk about love those who persecute you, and it'd make a little bit more sense when it says love your enemies, and you're like, how could I do that normally? But if you had a mindset in which you treated everyone as if they were family, it's a little bit easier, or a little bit easier of a pill to swallow. Now, we talked about this several months ago in the month of January. We said this, and it was a pretty lofty statement. We said this, that we want to be a church of ministers, not a church with ministers. Now, there's a huge distinction there. Now, we said that when we look through the New Testament, that it's pretty plain to see that God wants to mobilize the local church to make a difference. And he doesn't just want to mobilize a church staff, but he wants to mobilize an entire community of faith. That what if this local church was a church of minister, meaning that every person that's a follower of Jesus was a minister and saw themselves as a minister of the gospel, not just a church with ministers. Does that make sense? And so as we talk about that, you're probably thinking, well, Justin, how do I become a minister? I mean, you have education. That's all good for you to talk about because you have degrees on your wall for that. I have a degree in engineering, or I have a degree in this, or I work as a pilot. I'm on Bear Base, or I work at Lowe's, or I work at Home Depot, and I'm not trained for this. Well, can I tell you the first step to becoming a minister? And the first step of ministry is basically awareness. Before we can minister to anyone, we have to be able to see that person. Before we can minister to that person, we have to see that person. And this was a huge thought that Jesus actually introduced in Luke chapter 10. Now, I love this story in Luke chapter 10 because this was not necessarily on Jesus' teaching plan. It wasn't like he gathered his people together. He's like, we're going to talk about this. But he did so because someone was trying to trick him. And he used that opportunity to really make a difference. And so this story is absolutely phenomenal. But this is where it starts off. This is kind of the background. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, so he was a lawyer, so don't hold that against him, okay? So this lawyer, an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. And that's what basically you would do in an environment like this. Anytime you had teachers, rabbis, and you wanted to ask a question, you would stand up and you would make this declaration. And so this is what happened. This lawyer was trying to test Jesus. We know that he was trying to test Jesus because Luke is writing this after the fact. And the eyewitnesses said, yes, he may have asked a really good question, but he did so with an alternate agenda, okay? So this is what he asked. He said, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a good question, but he was just using this question as a ploy. And then the next verse, it says, then Jesus responds, what is written in the law? Then he replied, how do you read it? As in, you know really what the answer is, but how do you interpret it? You've maybe read the Bible before, but how do you interpret it? And then this guy, verse 27, we know he's smart and we know he's testing Jesus because he starts to use the very same words that Jesus uses several months or maybe weeks earlier when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says these exact words. And so this lawyer, being the good lawyer that he is, he's taking notes and he's like, I'll use this against you later. And so then he says this, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says exactly what Jesus says. Jesus took two huge ideas, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus, saying, love God and love your neighbor, and that's the greatest commandment. And then this lawyer says, this, I'm just repeating to you exactly what you said earlier. And then after he repeats that to Jesus, he says, you have answered correctly. Ding, ding, ding. You get a prize, right? Jesus replied, do this and you will live. You think, well, that's good. I mean, that was a good exchange. But the guy was not done. He said this, but he wanted to justify himself because Luke's given us this insight here. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus this very philosophical question. So he's trying to get philosophical on Jesus. And let me tell you, if you ever try to do that, you're just going to lose. I mean, you're talking about the creator of the world, and you're trying to bring in, he made philosophy, by the way. He says, and who is my neighbor? Very philosophical thinking, well, I'm smart, I'm a lawyer. Jesus just kind of smiles because instead of getting to a philosophical debate, Jesus says, you know what? You want to talk about philosophy? I'm going to talk about practicality. Let me show you what I mean, who your neighbor is. Then Jesus goes in and begins to outline this beautiful, completely made-up story. It's called a parable. So it didn't really happen. He's just making it up. But as you learn something about people, when you hear about the stories that they make up, trying to drive home a point. So this is what Jesus begins to tell. Instead of going to a philosophy debate, he says, this is what happened. Let me just give you an example. Suppose a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. And so people would pretty much understand because that was a dangerous road. There's 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho, and Jerusalem's on a hill, and it's kind of a steep grade, and so it's easy for robbers and thieves to hide out on this road and then, you know, pounce on people as they're going by. And so he says, as a man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, and basically your clothes, and in that time, you would, you know, for most of the Jews, they would only have one set of clothes. Now, how easy would that be to get ready for church in the morning, right? One set of clothes. And so if someone took that one set of clothes, that was the most valuable thing you owned. And so they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, that's a key word there. Because this, in the original language, this word half dead really connotes what we think it is. It looks like as if this person is dead, that he's so badly beat, and from a distance you could tell that this person is probably dead. And so then he says this, and Jesus says, and then a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, at first we look at this and go, well, that's just terrible. I mean, he's a priest. Why would he move to the other side? Jesus, because he's making this story up, is also given a commentary of the religious system of the day. And he's saying this is exactly what's kind of happening. And because, see, here the priest would simply say, I can't touch, because they were bound by purity laws. And he was either going up to Jerusalem to do some kind of sacrifice so he could not be defiled. And because the Old Testament and the law said that the priest could not touch a dead body. So if he's passing on a road and there's a dead body, he should not touch it. But the problem is, he didn't want to know if he was dead or alive. He wanted to go to the other side. And so then he could say, nope, there's not a, he looked dead to me and I don't want to be defiled. But Jesus was making a point. He was basically saying this. This is what the religious system was created. Leaders that are so bound in their own world of purity laws that they don't even get close enough to the people to help them out. And he said, that's what was happening here. And so if there was some high priest there, they'd probably be very upset if they heard that about Jesus. Then he says, so too, a Levite, which is not bound by the same purity laws, but still upheld much of the same kind of laws, went and came to the place and saw him. He saw him, but did he really see him? And he passed by on the other side, the same thing. He said, I don't want to get messy. I don't want to be defiled. I can stand behind the Old Testament law and say I'm not supposed to touch a dead person, but I'm not going to get close enough to even find out. And then in verse 33, so far, Jesus has just made the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, look really bad at this point. Then verse 33, but a Samaritan, we'll come back to that, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he, help me with these two words. He saw him. He didn't just see him, but then he took pity on him. Now we're sitting there thinking, okay, so this is obviously the protagonist, but what Jesus does, he uses a Samaritan as a protagonist in the story. Like, now I know it's something for us that we don't get. We're like, okay, he's a Samaritan. That's why the story's called The Good Samaritan, right? You're like, oh, that's where it comes from. Yeah, because he was good. I think it should have been called The Great Samaritan because I thought he was a pretty awesome guy. But they call it The Good Samaritan Story. But he uses a Samaritan to just really poke and prod his audience because there was so much issue between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. The history was so complex. In fact, it would take me 45 minutes to explain to you why, and then even I wouldn't even understand at the end of 45 minutes because it was so complex. So I was thinking to myself, how could I put the same kind of feeling that they would have that you need to have in the same moment? So the best I could come up with is if you're kind of liberal-leaning politically, and Jesus was up here telling the story, he would say this to you. For those that are typically politically liberal, left-leaning, he would say, but Rush Limbaugh, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And you sit there going, Rush doesn't have a soul. And you're just, oh, I don't like Rush Limbaugh. Now, for some of you were pretty happy. You're like, yeah, I think Rush could do that. But some of you are conservative-leaning. So if you are conservative-leaning, Jesus would stand up here and say, but Michael Moore, after he was doing a Bowling for Jerusalem documentary, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. And some of you are like, Michael Moore, he doesn't even have a soul. You know, I think he has horns, you know. It's that uncomfortable, you could spend 30 minutes explaining why you don't like that person, but that's the level of complexity that the Samaritans and the Jewish people had. There was this deep-seated, I don't like you, my mama didn't like you, my grandmother didn't like you, and I definitely don't like you, right? It's that kind of level of complexity. And so Jesus says, the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And they're like, oh. And he said he came and he saw him. And this Samaritan had a soul. He took pity on him. And then he just starts prodding them even more. He says, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds. So he didn't just sit there and goes, oh, I'm so sorry. But he went to them and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. So it cost him something. And oil and wine in that day had medicinal values. It would help with infection, right? And then he put on this man, he put the man on his own donkey, so he took the stance of a servant, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. See how out of the way he did? Jesus didn't stop there. He made him feel even more uncomfortable. He says in verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is about 2 days' wage. A denarii would be about a day's wage in our thinking, and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you. If that's not even enough, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. What did Jesus do? He took the religious leaders, made him look terrible, and the people that the Jewish people did not want anything to do with, he said, they're the hero in this story. So they're so uncomfortable. And then Jesus brings a story to this final conclusion, verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think, Mr. Lawyer, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? I imagine at that point the lawyer, under his breath, kind of muddled these words. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Plain and simple. It didn't matter who it was. He's like, don't get all drawn up into who's this, who's that, political, whatever. He says, just go and do likewise. This is how you determine who your neighbor is. This is what I want my disciples to do. This is what I want my church to do. And it's a great lesson for all of us. Because of this, even though we would love to say that we're like the Good Samaritan, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes there's a need. Sometimes there's an issue. Sometimes there's a thing that we, instead of walking to the mess, dealing with the mess, we simply walk to the other side. And sometimes we're not the Good Samaritan. We're the Levite. We're the priest in that story. And I would say this, without well-placed attention, the best of us can lose our awareness of the people around us. The best of us can lose our awareness of the people around us. And how can you minister to the people around you if you don't see the people around you? We need to grow in our awareness. We say this at the worship center. You can sum up our vision into 6 words. We want to renew faith, restore community, and rebuild lives, right? We want to renew faith, restore community, and rebuild lives. But we like to give a little statement to help because the whole point of like rebuilding lives seems so vague. How do you do that? So we say it like this. In a messed up world, we want to run to the mess. We want to be a church. It's our desire. That when we see a mess, we don't walk away from it. We don't run from it. We don't walk to the other side. But we want to be the kind of church. When we see a mess, we don't just walk to the mess. We run to the mess. We fight each other to say, who's going to help that person first? And be like, no, it's my turn. No, it's my turn. I'm gonna make a scene because I want to be the first to help this person. And when I talk about this, and I talk about this in our Next Steps class, I always give this little disclaimer. I sit there and say, I'm not exactly sure we're really good at this, but I want to be. I'm not exactly sure I'm really good at this, but I want to be. I think we're still trying to figure out as a church how to be a church, how to be people, a community of faith that run to the mess. Because, man, if you run to the mess, yeah, 3 people, that's awesome. Praise God. We need work, right? I mean, we're all a work in progress. We want to run to the mess. But if you run to the mess, you're probably going to get messy. I said, just thinking out loud here. There's probably a good chance it's messy. It's probably not going to be as neat and clean as we would like to be. There's probably not going to be a lot of room for black and white. It's probably going to be a lot of gray. But if I help this person, then what if people look at that and what if they have this kind of lifestyle or if they're doing this kind of stuff, and what does it mean? And so it can be very messy. But I don't know about you, but I look at the life of Jesus and the religious leaders, as black and white as they were, Jesus was really completely gray to them. Jesus was very inconsistent in their eyes, and he would help out. He would preach against sin, then he would also help out the prostitute. And you're thinking, what? No. You pick one or the other. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to do both. I'm going to see a mess, and I'm going to run to the mess. I don't have to see it in black and white because God's called me to love, and sometimes you love in the gray. And I don't fully know how that all works out, but I'm just going to do it anyway. So Jesus lived in that world, that very tense situation. So we're like, well, Justin, how do we become a church that runs to the mess? Well, it first starts with awareness. Until you can deal with the mess, you can't deal with the mess until you see people. You can't minister to people until you see people. And I think sometimes we lose our awareness. And I think we lose our awareness because of two main factors. Number one, I think we're busy. I mean, if I said in here, how many are just busy? Your schedules are busy. I think every hand would go up. And if your hand didn't go up, someone that had their hand up would say, just live in my world for a few weeks and we'll fix that problem of not being busy, right? All of us are busy. But this is what I know. I'm a busy person. You're a busy person. But even in the midst of our busyness, we have time to check our Facebook, do we not? I didn't mean for that to hurt. I mean, I'm sorry. I brought conviction to somebody. I'm sorry. No, I'm not trying to say social media is bad. Boy, that stung somebody. I'm saying this. In the midst of the busy, we still have time to fit. Why? Because it's natural. I check my email probably 20 times a day because I there's a lot of connections with people and ministries and all that kind of stuff in the email, so I'm constantly checking. No matter how busy I am, I have access to email wherever I'm at, and so I can easily access that. So I'm busy, but I can multitask, and I'm not a very good multitasker, right? And so I can check my email. I can check my Facebook posts. I have time. Even though I'm busy, the things that I do naturally or the things that I habitually do come natural. And this is exactly what I'm trying to get us to do. I don't want us to start another ministry at the church. I want us to change our mindset. To be able to be ministers, I have a ministers or missions mindset where it's not something extra we do, it just comes out of us naturally. Because we're all busy. I'm not trying to get you to do something extra. I want something to happen naturally out of your life. Okay? The second is we feel underqualified. Some of you are like, well, Justin, you have degrees for this. I don't, but did you know that's what the church is even here for? That's why the church exists, is to train up people to do ministry. The outline of a pastor is found in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul basically outlines this and says, pastors are supposed to train the people to do the works of ministry. And we don't do a good job if we're good ministers and no one else does ministry. I'm going to be bound by my effectiveness as a pastor is not by how good I speak or how I do it different programs or do different campaigns differently. My effectiveness as a pastor is how well are the people in our congregation ministering to the people around them. That's how I'm judged. If I'm looked on how quality of a job I'm doing, it's how well are the people in the church ministering. So, if you're sitting there going, well, Justin, how are you going to teach me to do something naturally and teach me to increase or dial up my awareness? And I'm so glad you asked that question. That's what this campaign's all about. You see, this Love My City campaign is a month long, so we're doing it for the month of October. It's a month long endeavor aimed to grow us in our awareness of the people around us. So I want us to dial up our awareness because until we see people, we're not able to minister to people. And it's so hard to minister to people if our blinders are up and we're going 100 miles an hour, going one direction, doing what we need to do. I just want us to take the blinders off and look at a community around us, because if we're not careful, a church will be insider focused and forget about the world around. And we're doing a great job in here, but we're missing the point of what Christ called the church, not to just be the church in a location and help each other out, but it's also to look at a world around that needs Jesus. That's the call of the church. And so the Love My City is broke down into three parts. So hang with me here. The first part is we need to be generous. We want to give. You see, a church needs to be generous too. And so if the church is asking the people in the church to be generous, well, the church needs to be generous. And so what we want to do is we want to love our city by being generous to our city. You see, there's two organizations, and there's two organizations that operate in this city that this church really doesn't operate. See, I learned a long time ago that a church can't do everything well, right? Let's just be honest. A church can't do everything well. In the areas where it doesn't do well, it needs to partner with organizations that do that particular ministry or those type of people work well. And so it's important for a church to have key partnerships throughout the city that they want to love and to support those ministries. We don't need to compete with those other organizations. We need to partner with those organizations. That's an awesome thought, right? So we want to give. So next week, we're going to have these little envelopes. And we want to give. These envelopes will be on every chair, so if you come to church, don't be surprised when you see an envelope on your chair going, who put that there? I put that there. I told you that. We're going to do that next week. Put these in the chairs. And we want to give to two specific organizations. The first one is the Pregnancy Help Center, and the next one is COPE. And this is why I want to support these two organizations. First of all, the Pregnancy Help Center, I love these people's heart, because in this area, there is a high teen pregnancy, high pregnancy at risk type situations in this area. And this organization says, we know there's a debate, pro-choice, pro-life, but we are not going to get into the debate. We're going to just save people. And so they minister to people. And get, believe me, there's a time to be an advocate and really make your voice out. I understand that, but I love organizations that go out and say, we are going to touch people's lives. While people are trying to make this young lady a political pawn, we're going to minister to her instead. And so that's why I want to help these guys out, because they literally help over 1,000 young ladies every year, and they're literally saving lives. So I want to be a part of that. COPE. We want to help COPE. COPE is an organization that helps many times, and a lot of times it's women that have come out of abusive situations, and they're trying to escape these abusive situations and need to get a fresh start in their life. And so as a church, it's hard for us to kind of, how do we do that and how do we help that out? And so we want to support a ministry or an organization, not a ministry, but an organization that helps those young ladies get back on their feet again. And so we had a conversation with the leadership at COPE, and they basically said their budget has almost been slashed in half. And so we said as a church that we want to support them. They may not get the support in other areas, but we're going to step in and try to support them, and we want you to be a part of that. So we decided, how can we as a church be generous but have a number that we can kind of aim for? You know, so this is the first time we've ever done this. We're putting like an actual number. So we're asking, and maybe most can do this, would you consider next week bringing $10? Or maybe we could do it online or with a check, but put it in this envelope, and let's together, even though for some of us it may be considered a small amount, but together it can be an awesome thing as we hand over that check and help out these two critical areas, these organizations that really do such a great job in our city. And so we want to love our city by being generous in our city, okay? And the next thing we want to do to love our city is, we believe how to love our city is to serve our city. So there's some organizations and some ministries that we want to give you an opportunity to serve in, okay? So maybe if you're sitting there going, well, Justin, I can't even give $10, but maybe there's a way I can serve. And so we have a few things that we do around here. Of course, we want to help out the Roadrunner Food Bank, where the Roadrunner Food Bank feeds 250 households in Alamogordo once a month. And I think that's a fantastic opportunity to reach out. The Pregnancy Help Center needs volunteers. And so I talked to Stan and Jane Richardson, and I said, hey, we can help you with that. You're needing volunteers. We got some people in our church that probably would love to help you, and so you can sign up for that. And then the last thing we do, and we've been doing this for several years now, there's a large recovery community in Alamogordo and Otero County. And so for whatever reason, there's a lot of different houses. And so we wanted to partner with those, and we have been for several years, just supporting and helping out and being there for those recovery houses. But once a year, we have a banquet to just celebrate them and celebrate these houses and celebrate that leadership. And so we have tables all over the auditorium, and we host this recovery community. And they come in, every AA group, NA group, and they all come in, and we just celebrate them and just say, keep up the good work while you're here in Alamogordo, even though it may be for a couple of weeks. Stay clean, stay sober, and listen to the people in your life that are telling you to go on the right path. And so for years and years, the staff has been putting this on, and we have just enjoyed it to no end. It is one of the most amazing things we do. But nowhere has the church even known that we've been doing this. So I said, you know what? I think there are a lot of people in this church that would love to help out with something like that, that would love to be a part of this banquet. And for some of you, you may not be even able to give $10, but you make a mean casserole. And so we're like, you know what? Why don't we as a church have the biggest potluck we've ever had in the history of the worship center and do this for our recovery community? And so you may want to sign up and bring a casserole. Make sure it's a good, mean casserole, all right? Leave the tuna casserole at home. No, maybe someone likes tuna casserole. I won't be eating the tuna casserole, though. If you're interested in helping out with any of those, then we have a Love My City table in the coffee shop. You can sign up and maybe bring a salad or some bread or something for the banquet. Okay, so we're going to do that by serving our city. We're going to give to our city. We're going to serve our city. And lastly, my favorite, we're going to love our city. You see, this is something we're doing. It's pretty new here. And this is out there. I don't know if I've heard of people doing this before. And so I don't know if I had bad pizza the night before, or if it's a God thing, I don't know. So we'll see. We're going to test this out. Today, when you go home or go to your car, there's going to be an envelope on your windshield wiper. So don't be like, oh no, those pizza people are putting coupons on my car again. No, no, no. This is us, okay? This is sponsored by us. So this is going to be in your windshield. And if you're like, well, Justin, I got on my bike today or my motorcycle today or I took the bus, you can get these at the table also. But in this love challenge, we want to grow in our awareness of people, do we not? And I think you do that with giving. I think you do that by serving. But I think you can really do that to understand if you're a minister, you're not just a minister one day a week. You're a minister 24/7. And there are people in your life that God may be moving you to have conversations and be aware, and who knows who God has put in your path for a specific reason. But if we're so busy, we'll miss those opportunities. And so this is actually more for me than it even is for you, because at my workplace, everyone's saved, okay? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad at a church your staff's saved? You don't have to clap for that. I mean, that's a low bar, right? But I work at a place where everyone's saved, and so it's like if I'm going to do what the gospel tells me to do is to go and send the gospel out and be the sent people of God, then I need to be creative in how I am with the people in my life. The cashier or the wait staff, or I need to be aware of the different people in my life, and so this is a way to do that. So you'll have this, and out of this little envelope, you'll have some stickers. How many like stickers? Okay, four people. That's great. That was a great thing for us to think about. Yeesh, right? Okay. In this, there's four different, because we never want to be the church that says, who's my neighbor? We're going to define who our neighbor is. You have relational neighbors. That's your friends. You have work neighbors, right? The people you work with. You have your next door neighbors. No explanation needed, right? That's just who lives next to you. You have commerce neighbors. The waiter, the wait staff, the cashier, people that you may see daily, but at least weekly, you know, what if God wants to do something through you in that? And how do we, before we go there, we need to be aware of these people. And so we're going to have you, and these challenges are small acts of kindness to do with the different groups of people. This week, it's relational neighbors. So it's your friends. You already know them. So some of you introverts are going, I'm going to have an anxiety attack right now because I don't want to talk to someone I don't know. Well, you start talking to your friends. And there's some challenges, some examples. Maybe babysit for somebody. Someone's like, babysit my kids, volunteer their kids. Take them out to dinner. Treat them to something. Give them a random gift. Something really small. I love this one. Send a card in the mail, handwritten. You're like, I don't even own a pencil. How am I going to even do? Yeah, something out of the box. Maybe have a game night. And this is what we want you to do. Each week will be someone different, a different group on your, you know, in the envelope on your windshield screen. And so basically we're wanting us to grow in our awareness. And maybe, just maybe, that little act of kindness could lead to a conversation. And what if that conversation led ultimately to an invitation? And what if that ultimately that invitation led to someone saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And it all started, think of this, with a small act of kindness because you were aware, you saw the need, and you did what the Good Samaritan said, I'm going to get involved. Now, that's going to be on your card today. But some of you maybe are, if you've grown up in the church, you may say this term, Justin, I don't know if I'm anointed to do this. So I'd say to you, you're anointed now. Let's stand up. Let me pray for you as we are now the anointed ones to go and do the work of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God. In this moment, Lord, I just pray for all those that are introverted. They're like, I don't know if I can do this. I pray that you'll give us courage. And Lord, maybe, just maybe, these small little acts, the small little gift, the small little time to serve will make a big impact when we do this together. And maybe, just maybe, as we love our city, we can begin to see our city, our county, Cloudcroft, Tularosa, Holloman, Bulls Acres, all change for you because your people are now aware. Lord, we know you're powerful. We know you want to work through us. Lord, what's missing here is our awareness. And may we be an aware people of God, seeking out the messes to get involved with. In Jesus' name, amen.